We are in Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read our text this morning. Jeff, I think I'm going to read just the first two verses. Actually, our section this morning is from, let's see, verse 18 through 22. But we're only going to do verses 18 and 19. And we're going to talk about the rest of it later on. My intentions were good. I'm picking up the whole thing, but I just couldn't get it in. Hear the word of the Lord. Now in the morning, when he, Jesus, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. I want you to catch that there. He found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. This is the word of the Lord. Way back when, I actually got two Marine stories this morning. I don't know, I'm feeling nostalgic or something like that. But here's one of them. Way back when I was in the Marines years ago, we wore, like every branch, we wore those little dog tags around our neck. You know what I'm talking about? Little dog tags you wear around your neck. And these conveyed your basic information, your basic info, your name, your rank, your serial number, your blood type, in case you needed a transfusion and couldn't say, "I'm O positive," right? You gave your blood type. And it also had your religious preference on it. It actually said your religious preference, and it would give whatever that happened to be. So when they were making up your dog tags, they would actually ask you, "What religion do you prefer?" And they were asking you this in case they needed a parson to make sure they got the right burial instructions. You know what I mean? Understand, that's why it was there. So they would ask you and you would tell them. You would say, "My religious preference is," pick your poison. Maybe that's not way to good way to put it, but whatever it is, you know, Catholic, Protestant, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, whatever, etc., etc. Okay? Religious preference. But Indian Valley, do you know that God has a religious preference too? Do you realize this? God has a religious preference. But since God, think about it, since he sets the rules, you don't set the rules, right? I don't. Since God sets the rules, and religion is all about him anyway, since it's about him anyway, his preference is absolute, understand. His preference is absolutely absolute. And God does prefer. In fact, he loves and accepts only one type of religion. Only one type. And he views, and I'm talking about from Old Testament all the way through the New, he views the others as counterfeits. And I say this because, look again at the two verses I read this morning. Let me read them again for you. It says here, "Now in the morning," remember this is the week, this is Holy Week we're talking about here. Jesus had the triumphal entry. He cleansed the temple. And now in the morning, here's a new day here. In the morning, when Jesus was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you," and at once the fig tree withered. Now, on the surface, think about it. Doesn't this seem odd for Jesus to do? I mean, this should be odd. It should strike you as odd. Because when you see the miracles of Jesus, I'm talking like everything we've read in the Gospel of Matthew, and you can read the other Gospels as well. Every time you see Jesus, he's like doing deeds of deliverance, healing people. And now what's up with this poor fig tree? Does it seem like kicking a puppy or something like that? I mean, what is going on with this fig tree? I mean, we know it's morning time. It says it's morning. What is Jesus feeling grumpy that morning? Has he not had his coffee yet? I mean, what is going on in this text here? But church, remember where we've been. Remember the context. It's very, very essential to where we are this morning. We just had the cleansing of the temple. We just looked at that last week. And now here we are with the cursing of the fig tree. Let me tell you, these two things go together. You have to read these things together or you will miss the point. They are meant to be taken together. As a matter of fact, in Mark's gospel, it's even clearer because what Mark does is he has the cleansing of the temple and it is actually bracketed by this event right here. He begins with the cursing of the fig tree. Then you go to the cleansing of the temple. Then he comes back to it. He comes back to this. Linguistically, I am saying, these things are meant to go together. One helps you to interpret the other one. Linguistically, they are connected. And what Jesus is doing here is he is performing here a symbolic act. Some have called it an enacted parable. That's what Jesus is doing. You're supposed to read between the lines, get the connection, and see what he is doing. And this is especially so if you know your Old Testament. Because you should know that in the Bible, you realize there's different metaphors. There's different metaphors for the church in the New Testament. There's different metaphors for Israel in the Old Testament. Israel is sometimes portrayed as a wife, sometimes as a vine, like from a grapevine, sometimes as an olive tree. And you know what? In the Old Testament, Israel is sometimes portrayed as a fig tree. A fig tree. Hosea chapter 9, Isaiah 28. Sometimes Israel is portrayed as a fig tree. And by the way, it's lacking fruit. Or it's producing bad fruit in the Old Testament. It symbolizes sin and the corruption of the nation. And I'm just talking Old Testament now. For example, remember where we've been. The cleansing of the temple. Cleansing of the temple. And do you remember with the cleansing of the temple, Jesus quoted a passage. He quoted several passages, actually. One of them was Jeremiah chapter 7. Remember, Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den." Jeremiah chapter 7, that robber's den kind of thing. Therefore, if you remember from last week, God was going to judge the temple. He was going to bring judgment upon the temple. Now listen, that's Jeremiah chapter 7. Now listen, in the very next chapter of Jeremiah, listen to this one, Jeremiah 8:13. Check it out. This is where God is talking here. God says, look at this. He said, "When I would gather them," and he's talking about gathering spiritual fruit, by the way. Listen. "When I would gather them," he's going to pick some spiritual fruit from Israel, declares the Lord. He went there and he said, "There are no grapes on the vine, nor what? nor figs on the fig tree. There's no figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered. And what I gave them, what I gave Israel, what I gave them has passed away from them. And now here in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus comes along. And again, listen, he finds no figs on the fig tree. And what he's going to do, he actually causes the leaves to wither. And he causes the whole tree to wither. He curses the tree. He curses it. This should also remind you of other passages like this. How about this one? Jesus tells this story, very, very similar. Luke 13, 6 and 7. Check it out. Luke 13, 6 and 7. It says, and he is Jesus again. Listen to this, how close it parallels. He began telling this parable. Now realize he's not talking about gardening here. It's a parable. It pertains to people. It's what's going on in the nation, okay? There is a problem in the nation. Now listen, Jesus began telling this parable, and it's about spiritual fruit or lack of spiritual fruit. Once again, it says, a man had a what? A fig tree. A man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, but did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have been looking for fruit on the fig tree. Remember how long Jesus ministered, by the way? About 3 years, right? Three and a half years here. For 3 years I've been looking for fruit on the fig tree without finding any. Year after year, there is no fruit. And here's the judgment. Cut it down. This is Jesus talking about this. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? Now, you should see, once again, there's a theme of judgment here. Very clearly, there's a theme of judgment here for spiritual unfruitfulness. Spiritual unfruitfulness. And by the way, this is not the first time you've seen this in the Gospel of Matthew. It has come up several times throughout Matthew. And it's going to come up again. The last time will be in chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse that we'll get into eventually. But the first time you saw this in this Gospel is from the mouth of John the Baptist. Check it out. John the Baptist, Matthew 3:10. The people are saying, we're just fine with God. Listen, we're fine. We're spiritual. We're Abraham's seed. Don't you realize that? If anybody's going to make it in, let me tell you, I've got the right ethnicity. I am Abraham's seed. I'm going to make it. Remember what John the Baptist says here. Listen how close this parallels here. Once again, it says the axe, judgment, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. Once again, just like Jesus' parable, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. Later on, Jesus he'll interpret this image for you about the fire. And the fire is actually what? Anybody know? Wild guess? It's hell, right? That'll become crystal clear because Jesus will interpret it later in the Gospel of Matthew and Olivet Discourse. Very plainly, he will say it several times what that image is. So once again, we get this theme of like trees. We get this theme of no fruit. We get this theme of God eventually passing judgment on the tree. Very plainly, we're talking about people here. Understand, Jesus doesn't have it out for like trees or something. It's an image, and he's talking about spiritual unfruitfulness. So here we are, right? Matthew chapter 21. Jesus isn't merely cursing a fig tree. It is a symbolic act. It is a symbolic act where Jesus is pronouncing judgment on people. People he has reached out to, understand. God is not an ogre. He has reached out to them again and again and again and again. And they are shunning him. They're spurning him, and they are not producing fruit. They're not producing fruit. They have plenty of leaves, by the way. They have plenty of leaves, but no fruit. It's kind of like the image we see, only it's even more extreme. If you in Jude chapter 12, he talks about fruitless trees that are like late autumn, like there's no leaves on those trees at all. Jesus gives us an interesting image here. These, if you remember, if you look back at verse 19, Jesus makes a point of saying they've got leaves, but no fruit, which is deceiving. They have leaves, but no fruit. Remember, it makes a big point of that. It says he comes over, trying to get fruit from it. He came to it, the fig tree, and found nothing on it. And it makes the point of telling you, except leaves only. And understand, in that culture, Palestinian fig trees, typically what they do, there are exceptions, but typically what they do is they actually produce their bud first, and it's a form of like a preformed fig. You can actually eat this bud. It is edible, but it produces that first, and then the leaves come out. So understand, if you see like, you know, this tree in like full bloom, is like the leaves are all over, you would go expecting to see some kind of fruit. But it makes a point, they have leaves, but no fruit. It looks like they should have it. There's a form of something there. There's a form of something, but there's no real spiritual fruit at all. And Matthew emphasizes this. So what does this imply? What are we to get from this? What does this imply in the context of like New Testament, gospel-centered Christianity? What does this apply? Well, how about this? And I'm going to give you three things this morning. And the first one is this. These folks here, these folks with the leaves and no fruit, these folks here may have the fig leaves of grief. Like grief over sin, but not the fruit of repentance for sin. Then let me say that again. These perhaps have the fig leaves of grief, but not the fruit of repentance over sin. For example, check this passage out. 2 Corinthians 7:10 addresses this kind of thing. 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says this. It says, for, listen, godly grief. And not all grief is godly, understand. Godly grief produces a what? A repentance. Godly grief does this. It produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. That means all that stuff you went through, that soul bleeding, as they called it years ago, the angst over sin and all that, when it leads to repentance and salvation, oh, you have no regret of all that hard time you went through before the Lord, right? No regret at all. And then it says, whereas worldly grief produces death. Listen, only death. They felt bad, understand, but it has no life-producing fruit at all. For example, let me flesh this out a little bit. This is my second Marine Corps story years ago. Feeling a little nostalgic this week, but years ago, I knew a guy in my platoon who was accused of a serious crime. I mean, like serious, a serious crime. If he was convicted, and by the way, he did it. It wasn't like, well, I didn't do it. He did it. If convicted, he was looking at Marine Corps brig time. You don't want to go there. Not a place you want to go, okay? Jail time followed by a dishonorable discharge. So he was feeling duress. He was under great pressure. This was pending over his head and everything. And he actually came to me as I was a Christian guy. He knew that. You don't go to confide in the guys you're partying with. They don't care. They're just partying with you. So he actually came over and he was talking to me about all this, and I shared with him about forgiveness of sins, about deliverance from hell, about becoming a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I shared all of that with him. I prayed with him. I prayed over him, and he prayed too. He prayed too. But let me tell you, his prayer was not, this is so important, his prayer was not, "Oh Lord, please forgive me for my sins." His prayer was, "Oh Lord, let me not go to jail and I'll go to church." That's how he prayed. "Let me not go to jail and I will go to church." For you see, the guy wasn't grieving over his sin. You know what he was grieving over? He was grieving that he got caught. That was the problem, that he got caught. So it was like, "Lord, help me beat the rap, and I'll do some religious things here. I'll go to church or something like that." And friends, listen, that's what the apostle, in that text that was just there, that's what the apostle calls worldly grief. That's worldly grief. That is a sorrow. That's how the world happens to grieve, right? While godly grief, on the other hand, it bears the fruit of repentance, which is like, you know, being sorry for your sins, from turning. It's a turning from, a commitment to your sins, knowing it was producing spiritual death in you, and it turns you toward faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus Christ. Indian Valley, listen, many people in the world may have the fig leaves of grief, but not the fruit of repentance, not the fruit of repentance leading one to Christ. Let me give you another. That's number one. Let me give you number two. Number two is this. Many people, oh church, many people, many who even attend church in the world, in our country, many have the fig leaves of religious ritual, but not the fruit of a salvation that is squarely rooted upon Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference between those two. For consider, in Jesus' day, you realize that in Jesus' day, these folks were very religious. The Roman world was very religious. And the place where he lived, his home country, was very, very religious. They did their holy rituals. They did that stuff. They went to their version of church, understand, just like we do. They went to the synagogue. They went to the temple. Think about it. They had their priest. They had their Levites. They had their offerings, their services. They had their special holy days, holidays, like we do, like, you know, Christmas and Easter and that kind of stuff. They had their special days that they observed. They had their morning and evening sacrifices, and they gave alms. This was like part of their religion. This is what they did. They gave alms. They had the holy scriptures of the Old Testament, the very palm of their hands. They had the scriptures, and probably knew the scriptures, and even a lot of us now. They knew the Bible inside and out. But they did not have reconciliation with God. Because think about what they were doing here. They were rejecting the very Son of God. They were rejecting the very Son of God, whom God the Father, the Almighty, that one had sent, had anointed to reconcile us to Him. through his cross. They didn't have that one. And you might say something like, I'm religious. I am religious. But I don't believe in this Jesus-only thing, this exclusively Jesus thing. Now, do you realize how big that is in our culture? It's huge. What I just expressed there. It's even becoming bigger in the evangelical church as well. More and more, as they do these statistics and so forth, finding out what people believe, more and more you hear this kind of thing. Well, I'm religious, but I'm not Jesus only. I believe that, think about it in these terms. I, a Johnny-come-lately, in the early 21st century, when I stepped into time, or maybe you were at the end of the 20th century or something like that, you stepped in time. Listen, I came along and I say that other people can still have a great afterlife. They will have a great afterlife because I think that this is how religion basically works. As long as you're religious, it doesn't really matter what you believe because I think it all goes to God anyway. Worship who you will, right? It all, you're trying to be nice, you're trying to be religious, you do your rituals, and it all basically leads to God anyway, and I think that's basically how it works, okay? God will accept it as long as you are religious. And think about it. If you approach life like that, if that's your opinion, you approach life like that, think about it. It may sound humble on the surface, because I don't want to offend anybody. And if I'm, too much Jesus only kind of thing, I don't want to offend people. So your stuff is good. That it'll get you there too. It may sound humble on the surface until you realize how utterly arrogant it is. There's nothing humble about that opinion. Think about how arrogant it is, because at the heart of it, what you are saying is you're talking like you have been to heaven and talked to God, and you, of all people, you know how it works. You have the corner on the truth, and you know how it all works. But think about it. Let me tell you how Christianity works. Christianity works like this. Do you realize that the Bible teaches that God the Son, the beloved of the Father, you know what he did? The God-man actually stepped out of heaven. You didn't step out of heaven. You didn't have this conversation with God. Jesus stepped out of heaven, and he told us how it all works. Not your musings telling everybody, the world, how it all works. He told us how it all works. And Jesus said radical things, like John 14:6. You remember the context here, John 14:6. Some of you have it memorized. He's talking about how you make it to heaven. That's the context. And he doesn't say, hey, just be religious and God will, he'll cut you slack. Doesn't matter who you worship. Look at what he says here. How do you get there? Jesus said to him, he's talking to Thomas. Jesus said to him, let me tell you how to get there. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, talk about exclusivity. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's what Jesus says. He is very, very particular. And by the way, Jesus appointed apostles who are going to bear witness of him. They're going to walk with him for 3 years. It's 3 years of ministry. They're going to walk with him. And one of them is the apostle Peter. And there's others too, I understand. But one is the apostle Peter. And it's kind of interesting because when you hear these guys talk, they're not giving you their personal musings like we have. Oh, I think this is the way it works. Great. This is what these guys said, who walked with Jesus, who saw him do miracles, who saw the risen Lord. And by the way, they were appointed by the risen Lord too. The church, remember last week, the church is built on them, their testimony, not your testimony, on their testimony, okay? And they saw the risen Lord. They saw him. And the guys like the Apostle Peter were so persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he saw that he was willing to live the rest of his life radically as a Christian, radically, to the point where he was willing to lay down his life. You've heard about the Apostle Peter. He was crucified, and not just crucified, but he thought he was unworthy to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was, so they crucified him upside down at his own request. And listen, that is radical. And that one, the Apostle Peter, this is his testimony. I've quoted this before, Acts 4:12. I think it's a very powerful verse. Acts 4:12, the Apostle Peter is talking. And notice he doesn't say, well, let me tell you, like, it's so popular, even among evangelicals today. It's so popular today. He doesn't say, well, all roads, it basically leads to God anyway. It basically leads to God. Just be religious. Just be religious. You'll be fine. No, no, no. Look what he says here. He says, and there is salvation in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven. He's talking about Jesus here, by the way. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Listen, only Jesus. It's only him. It's only him. The only way you can make it is through him. Through him, by placing your faith in him. Joseph Aileen, one of those old dead guys, he said this. Listen to this. He says, you are a lost man if you hope to escape drowning on any other plank but Jesus Christ. Now listen, it's just a metaphor. Back then, he lived in the old days, right? Your ship sinks, you hope to grab onto a plank in the Atlantic Ocean and float on that thing. He's using it as an image of salvation. And he says, you're a lost man if you expect to, you know, escape drowning. He's talking about death and ultimately the second death, which you do not want to experience. He says, you're a lost man if you expect to escape this death on any other plank but Jesus Christ. It's only through him. It's only through him. Or how about this? The Apostle Paul puts it like this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love this text. I love it. It's one of my favorites in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says it like this. Hey, we just believe and you'll make it. Just believe anything. No, no, no. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. It says, he, that's the living God, the Father. He made him, that's Jesus. Jesus, the Lord of glory, who knew no sin, no experience of sin. He is the sinless one come down from heaven, who knew no sin. Listen, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Martin Luther famously called this the great exchange. This is the best deal you can ever get in your life because Jesus gets all your sin. That's what you bring to the table. And you get his righteousness as a Christian. What a great deal is that, isn't it? This is a great, great deal. You get the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him, by faith in him, by faith in him. And this comes, by the way, not by the fig leaves. This is not by the fig leaves of your religious ritual. This is the fruit of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Squarely placing your faith, your trust, your belief into him, as John 3:16 famously says, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son to whosoever believes, literally, into him. Trust, same word, by the way, into him. Has faith into him. That one shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Not fig leaves of religion, but a salvation squarely based on Jesus Christ. Amen. Is anybody with me this morning? One more. Number three is this. One more. Some depend on the fig leaves of great big experience and to look back. I had this great big experience. Great big experience. The fig leaves of great big experience, rather than on the fruit of faith in Christ as evidenced by a change of life. A changed life. So very important for assurance in the New Testament. For example, look at what we've already seen in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 7:22, Jesus said this, you might remember. Jesus said, by the way, of false converts, that's who he's talking about. These would be people that would enter the fold. That's the context here. False converts. Listen to what they say here. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, judgment day. Many will say, notice what they say to Jesus, Lord, Lord. Not you're not the Lord. Listen, Lord, Lord. Did not we, now listen to the great things they did, their big experience. Did we not prophesy, now listen to repeat here, in your name, and in your name, cast out demons, another very big thing, and in your name, perform many, not one, many miracles. Many miracles. Now here, these claim that Jesus is their Lord, they back it up by some huge activities that I doubt many of us in this room have ever done. Ever done. You know, if you've done a miracle, I'd like to hear about it. You know, these guys are claiming some really major things in Jesus' name. And listen to what Jesus says to them, verse 23, the very next verse. He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That's like, you're not my sheep. You're not one of my flock. I never knew you. Depart from me. This is frightening. The end of the age. You're ushered out of the kingdom to a place you don't really want to go, right? And notice the next phrase. It's key. It says, you who practice lawlessness. You who practice. This is like the lifestyle. You who practice lawlessness, lawlessness. In other words, you who lay aside, may make a profession, but lay aside God's word, lay aside God's commands for your own. You live by your own, or the world's, the devil's, without even understanding that you're actually living for him or something instead. And Jesus says to them, depart, depart. And by the way, this isn't saying that you're saved by doing a bunch of good works. That's not what it's saying. We've already established a person is only saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never be good enough to make it, ever. You can never be good enough to make it. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you want to know if your profession of Jesus is real, if it is the real deal, consider, it should affect your life. You will see this again and again in the Bible. It should affect your life. Remember the Holy Spirit, we talked a little bit last week, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, and he is busy for the rest of your life. You won't be perfect until you get to heaven, by the way, but he is busy for the rest of your life, remember? Changing you into the image of Christ, conforming you, changing you, working in you, even bringing trouble to conform you to him. And Hebrews talks about that the Father disciplines those he loves. You know, we fall into sin, we're going blatantly in the wrong direction. If you go along in that direction without any discipline from God, year after year, unabated, oh, frightening. Frightening. The author of Hebrews says we don't belong to him. We're fatherless. Fatherless. And there's the Heavenly Father. We're fatherless then, because the loving Heavenly Father disciplines his children, every single one. Every single one. So listen, as we're trucking through life, we can't be perfect. No. But there should be a change. there should be a change. One old dead guy puts it like this. Listen to this. I think it's just on the mark. When a man is converted, he is forever at enmity with sin. Sin is his enemy. Yes, with all sin, but most of all, with his own sin. With his own sin. And then it says this, and especially with his bosom sin. We don't talk like that anymore. Your bosom sin. Remember Jesus in the old King James? It says John leaned on the bosom of Jesus, the breast of Jesus. This is like the sin that's near to your heart. And I'm telling you, everyone's got one, at least one. You might say, well, you know, I can't believe that that person's so angry over there, or they're so lustful, or I never struggle with that. Yeah, but you struggle with something. Well, I can't believe you're a murmurer. I can't believe you're a whatever. Everybody has something near and dear that they struggle with more than anything else. And when you become a Christian, that becomes your enemy. All of a sudden, you're working against the devil on this stuff. And the Lord will help you to do this, but it becomes part of your life. It becomes part of your life. It's kind of like what Jesus said in John 14:15, probably a familiar text again, John 14:15. Jesus put it like this. He said, if you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. Nobody's going to do it perfectly, I understand. But as Christians, we should be growing here. We should be growing. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. Now think about it. Think about it. If we profess Christ, if we profess Christ and really could care less about following him at all, really, what's it say about your love for him? What's it say about your commitment to him? What's it say about your belonging to him? Do you see? Thomas Watson said this, how far they are from loving God who sin daily. And you know what? I bet each one of us in one way or another, more than we know, probably sin daily. That's why in the Lord's Prayer it says, you know, that we're supposed to, like daily, we're supposed to confess to the Lord. But listen to this. He said how far they are from loving God who sin daily, and their hearts never smite them. They just keep going. Keep going. Not a care. They don't pay attention to it. And Jesus will say, according to his own words, he says one day he'll say to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. For though they claimed Jesus, though they claimed him as their Lord, there was no fruit in their life. There was no fruit in their life. For they didn't want to be saved from their sin and reconciled to God. What they wanted is to be saved from hell and have a free pass to live however they want. Have you known people like that? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. I prayed the prayer and live however they want in life. Listen, that's the fig leaves. The fig leaves of claiming Jesus, maybe even throwing some big experience on there and so forth, but it does not have the fruit of faith in Christ as evidenced by a like changed and changing life, a changing life. So there it is. And I want to say, as I usually do, how about you this morning? Where do you fit in? Where do you fit in with all this? Listen, some people, do you have leaves or do you have fruit too? Don't just have leaves. Don't just have leaves. Listen, what do you have? The fig leaves of grief, worldly sorrow, or the fruit of repentance toward the Lord? Do you have the fig leaves of religious ritual? I'm jumping through the right hoops. I'm going to church. I'm doing my little punch my spiritual time clock with the Lord or whatever. Or do you have the fruit the fruit of a salvation squarely placed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the fig leaves of some big experience, maybe just a profession and some big experience? I had a big experience way back when, years ago. Or the fruit of faith in Christ as evidenced by a changed and changing life in the Lord. Okay, what are you betting your life on? Leaves or fruit? Leaves or fruit? And there it is. There's Matthew 21, those two verses on the fig tree parable. There it is. Okay, and you might say, but Dean, you know, it can't be all that bad. It can't be what you're saying. It can't be all that bad because people have been using these leaves that you're talking about, people have been using them for a long, long time. People depend on these leaves. And think about it. It is absolutely true. People have been depending on these fig leaves for a long, long time. They've been depending on them all the way since the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve fell and they covered themselves over with leaves, remember? And do you remember what kind of leaves they were? Fig leaves. Right? They covered over their shame, their little man-made stuff. This is how we're going to handle the problem, and I'm going to make it because this is my solution. And they covered themselves with garments made. They covered their shame with garments made of fig leaves. Did it work with God? It didn't work then. It doesn't work now. It didn't work then. Do you remember in the context, you have to read between the lines, but God provided animal skins for them, which means an animal was sacrificed, its blood was shed, and the hide was used to cover their shame. But let me tell you, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, right? He sent forth his son who would shed his blood, and his person covers our shame, covers our sin. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do not place your faith in leaves, but in fruit before the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us. This is such an easy thing. To grow up in the church and have a bunch of leaves and not that which is real before you. The people Jesus is talking about, the people he's talking about right in our text are people with a lot of religion and a lot of knowledge. Even more knowledge of the Old Testament, in particular the Word of God, than probably all of us in this room combined. And they missed it. They missed it. They invested in all the wrong things. Oh Lord, may we not invest in the wrong things. Oh Lord, I pray that you would grant us the fruit of repentance, that we would be actually sorry for our sin. Not making a profession of faith in Christ. A profession. Or trying to hide our little corner and stealthily doing whatever. Help us to fight against it and work against it, oh Lord. I pray that you would grant us that we would not just be busy about doing our religious activities, this, that, and the other, as important as those are, but if we do not root our salvation squarely on Jesus Christ, all of it is for nothing at all and means nothing at all before you. And oh, Lord, I pray that you would grant us not just experience, some big experience that we cling to. Oh, yeah, I did this way back when. It was huge. Look what God did. Look what God did. But oh, Lord, I pray that we would have a true faith in Christ as evidenced by a desire to walk in your ways, a desire to serve you, a desire to know you, a desire to put sin daily to death in our lives every day. Help us, Lord. I need it. My brothers and sisters need it. May we be true members of the spiritual flock of the Lord Jesus. Help us, O Lord, help us. And I pray for each one here. And I pray for myself too, O Lord. May we not kid ourselves, but may we be sold out fully as Peter was, as Paul, as all the apostles. Help us, O Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.